We turn in the Word of God to the New Testament and we're reading from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The context here is this great outpouring of God the Holy Spirit at the festival, at the feast of Pentecost. If only people knew what the scriptures taught, they'd know that there was no more Pentecost now. The Feast of Pentecost was an Old Testament festival, fulfilled when the Spirit of God came. And we see here there is this great outworking, this great evidence that the Spirit of God has come upon his church, the Church of Christ, and has come to bear witness to the things of Christ and to vindicate the things of Christ. And more especially in those days, to vindicate the preaching of the apostles as they were promised, that the Spirit would come and lead them into all truth. And this would be the evidence that, God the Spirit was with them. And so the words that they were given and were recorded for our learning here in the New Testament are indeed the inerrant, inspired word of God, the infallible word of God, God breathed. And we see in verse 14, Peter says, Peter who cowered at the judgment hall where Christ was being tried and was to be put to death, Peter who denied three times the Lord Jesus, stands up boldly, not in his own strength now. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, said to the mockers, said to those who spoke ill of the church of God here, accusing them of being drunk, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken. By lawless hands. You are responsible before God. You are guilty before God. And yet, God is in control. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible. Not for one moment, not for one second, no doubt ever. It was not possible, impossible. It was not possible that he should be held by it. Death has its hold over all flesh. Unless God come and release us from it, we have no power. Christ Jesus says, I have power to lay it down, to lay down my life. I have power to lay it down and to take it again. It was not possible. Oh, it was not possible. For that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. David speaks under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, but David speaks not of David. This is Christ Jesus. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Oh, for preaching like that. Holds back nothing. That flatters not. That tells people exactly who they are and who the Christ is. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Many people speak about being strangely warmed. Many people speak about deciding to follow Jesus. Many people speak about how it all clicked into place. It made sense. That's not conversion. That's not conversion. When new birth comes upon a soul, they're cut to the heart. They see their sin. And these people were cut to the very heart. And they said in desperation, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're undone. There's no hope for us. Where is hope to be found? We're guilty. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not baptism to cleanse you from your sins, but baptized to show that you have repented. That you've repented from dead works. That you're alive now in Christ Jesus. and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that you accuse these people of, who exhibit having the Spirit of God dwelling in them, accusing them of being drunk, this will be your gift. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Not all your children, not each and every one. There's a caveat here that God gives here. As many as the Lord our God will call, and only them. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls. Don't you just love the language there? About 3,000 souls. There was no one really to count, was there? About 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread. They proved themselves to be true believers, you see. And in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through every Tom, Dick and Harry, who presents themselves as an apostle, as a prophet. God has told me, no. Many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. For such it was purposed of Christ that their word should be vindicated as the word of God. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. Those who were enemies, some an hour or so perhaps, I don't know how long the sermon was from Peter, were joined together as brethren. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those such as must be saved. We're going to turn to Psalm 3 now. We read Psalm 3 at the beginning of the service now, and we shall be looking at some thoughts now from Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. The last time we looked at this prophetic psalm of the Messiah to come, we looked at verse 4. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. My God, why have you forsaken me? We saw the cries of the Lord Jesus Christ as he anticipated that awful sin atoning death on the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out, "If it be possible, if it be possible, take this cup from me." And so we see here in verse 5 today, "I lay down and slept." There was never a moment with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly walk where he was never at perfect peace, at perfect rest. No greater example can be seen than that of when there was the great tempest on the sea, and his apostles were so scared, so frightened by the wind and the waves. There he was at the hinder part of the ship, asleep. Nothing troubles the Lord, you see. He's at perfect peace. He's at perfect rest. All is well with God. All is well with God. "I cried to the Lord with my voice." Sorry, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." Yes, indeed, the Lord Jesus cries out, "The Lord is ever before me, at my right hand." There are so many people who have great trouble and difficulty in getting to sleep. And how amazing. Last night, as if to make this so real, I had the most terrible night trying to get to sleep. One thing after another, whizzing past our place in the early hours of the morning, people making all manner of noises, cars racing past. One thing after another conspired to keep me awake, time and again. Ironically, I have heard in the last few months, I've heard late at night, when working late at night, hasten to add, not being in a state of not being able to sleep, I've heard various times on late night radio, sleep therapists and experts advising those with varying problems over sleep who really have major problems, struggling with sleep patterns, giving all manner of advice and ways of trying to get over it. And although we do well to acknowledge, even in our flesh, to acknowledge our responsibility to look after ourselves, our responsibility to take time aside to sleep, to rest, to slow down before we completely conk out, to sleep. Sound sleep is quite often, or lack of sound sleep, is quite often to do with activity in the mind. I've known this quite a lot in the past. When there's so much on my mind, I've thought too much about too many things before falling asleep, you can't get them from your mind. Just can't get them from your mind. Sometimes it's best to not think about anything past a certain time at night. Psalm 3:5 says, "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." The context of this psalm, in as far as David be concerned, we remind ourselves, David was knowing great trouble, great trial, great danger. He had much to keep him awake rather than to keep him to go to sleep. "Lord, they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." His own son his own son, has risen up against him and has raised up an army against him to conspire against him. Absalom has indeed turned against him. What woe was known by this man? And yet he could say these words, "I laid me down and slept and awaked, for the Lord sustained me." Well, we see a clue of why this is in the previous verse, verse 3. Yes, his enemy says there's no help for him in God, but what does he say in verse 3? "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me." You are a shield for me. What does the Apostle Paul say when he says of putting on the whole armour of God? What does he refer to faith as? The shield of faith. The shield of faith. But it's not some puny thing that we see kids playing with. It's an enormous one. It's taken from the analogy of the Roman centurions. It covered the whole body almost. You are a shield to me. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. That's my hope. That's how I can sleep. But this, of course, is not just speaking of slumber and sleep and taking rest in the physical realm, although it speaks of that also. So firstly, we see the psalmist David's words here, that amidst all his life experiences, all of them, he knew the peace of rest and sleep. How come? How can this be? How can this be that the child of God can know rest and peace and tranquility in the midst of complete mayhem without? For this man, as I said, was dealing with the rebellion of his own son. And not just any old rebellion, an armed rebellion. Traitors who sought his downfall to even kill him. What could possibly give him such rest and peace and allow him to sleep, to even know sleep? To no pleasant sleep. Because there's no indication here of the proverbial statement of sleeping with one eye open. I laid me down and slept. Well, the answer comes in the next part of the verse. "For the Lord sustained me." The Lord upheld me. The Lord kept me. The Lord protected me. The Lord surrounded me all around. David, like all of us, had troubles. Perhaps he's one of the men of God who knew the most trouble. He had troubles, trials, pains, sadnesses in this life. All these things, like all the scriptures, are given, they are written for our learning. Take heed. The Lord tells his people chosen in his Son from eternity, to not fret and find this peaceful sleep. But not just sleep, but to find peaceful rest always in him. To be at rest. As the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Worry not of tomorrow. Fret not of tomorrow. Let tomorrow deal with itself. Sufficient are the things of today." We've had this amazing sight in the side sort of porchway of our garden, which is cut off by the extension. next to our dining room, somehow in an old hanging basket, a blackbird has laid its eggs. And she's been sitting there some 3 weeks, and then last week they were hatched out. I think it was last Sunday morning. And you just wonder, look in wonder and amazement, when both the father and the mother have shot off now, they're spending most of their time finding food for the chicks. And we had the occasional chance to take a quick photograph of the nest. And from the outside, it looks like nothing to look at. And you look a bit closer, the intricate detail of the nest. This is just amazing. It's just amazing. But where does the food come for those chicks? Sure, their mother and father are going and finding them. But it's God who provides it. He says that, does he not? He says that he refers to the sparrows, but he speaks of all birds. He feeds them. He feeds them. What worry do we have? He tells his people in Psalm 127, he giveth his beloved sleep. It's a gift from God. It's another gift from God. Perfect peace. Perfect rest. Rest. Rest physically and rest for the soul. Is your heart troubled? Is your soul troubled? Is your soul even moved to be troubled now? Is it troubled by your sin? Is it troubled by indeed the fear and dread of the wrath to come? Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the perfect rest that is found in the Lord Jesus alone. Secondly, are you troubled at all in your soul? Are you troubled at all in any way? Are you brought to fear God and judgment? You who know not God. You may pretend you know God, but you know not God. The very fact that you are troubled. The very fact that you have no absolute assurance. You can only know peaceful rest if you have peace with God. That's why David could say these words, because he says, you are my shield. You're my salvation. There is help for me in God because I belong to God. If you have peace with God, you know perfect rest for your soul. Not perfect freedom and release from trouble in this world. Jesus says in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. He says to his people alone though, I have overcome the world. And my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. It's a perfect peace. There is no rest, you see, for the wicked, the scripture says. I'm not wicked, you say. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. The ungodly says he's not wicked. The ungodly who rebels against God says, I have no sin. There's no peace for the wicked, for the sinner, for the rebellious sinner. No peace at all. For even in your fallen state, even in your deadness of your sin, your conscience cries out to you, God. It cries out to you, judgment. We see examples of wicked, sinful rulers in the scriptures who were troubled in their sleep. Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh. There's the example of that foolish Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. His wife came on the eve of the Lord Jesus' crucifixion, and she said, have nothing to do with this. Have nothing to do with this just man. I've been troubled. I've been troubled in my sleep. I've known many things troubling me in my sleep. Proverbs 3:24, telling us that only the people of God, his elect, who are brought to know his salvation, know true rest. Away with such statements to people who say to those who know not God, God bless you. God be with you. God is not with them. God does not bless them. And no, there is not a common grace to all men. God does not love all men. As has been quite often said by Brother Don Faulkner, if he loved all men, what a God that is. What a love that is. When they perish. No. We cannot say such things. We cannot say, rest in God, every blessing to you. It's not even ours to give. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid, God says to his people. How come? Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Because they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Because indeed the Lord is their sustainer. The Lord is their shield and protector. They look beyond the things of this life, beyond and look away from themselves, and they see that indeed the Lord is at my right hand. How the words from the Redeemer are so often misquoted, taken out completely out of context, to mean that the gospel is some kind of offer to everyone. It's a gracious invitation. Oh, yes, it is. But it's made to be that gracious invitation inwardly to his people who he draws. But it's not an offer. Take it or leave it. It's a command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. But to twist the words of the Redeemer to say it's an offer. We've all having an opportunity to know the rest of salvation in the Lord Jesus, saying, come unto me and you will have rest for your souls. Matthew 11:28-29. Saying that that is an offer is ludicrous. It's blasphemy against his blood. And indeed it makes no sense whatsoever in reality. This is a definite statement. Come unto me. Come unto me. It's a gracious invitation that is received. But only such as are brought by the Spirit of God to be heavy laden. To be heavy laden, as the Lord Jesus goes on to say. Those who are weak, those who are heavy laden, who are weighed down by their sin. You see no sin in yourself. You most certainly do not come to Jesus. You might come to the club of being part of the church, to join that number, to sign on the form, to complete that course. The Alpha course, Christianity Explored and all the other Explored, mumbo jumbo. Only when you see your sin do you see the Saviour. Those who are heavy laden, oh, these ones will find rest. They're promised it. It's a gracious, definite promise. But none can come unless the Spirit of God make you heavy laden of your sin. And to be convicted the Spirit, he will convict of sin. He will indeed convince of sin, show your sin. But once he show it to you, oh, once he show it to you, you know, you cannot run. You cannot run. He's got you. Only such shall be brought to know this rest. Jesus says in John 6:44, none can come unto me unless the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise it up at the last day. But this isn't just, don't receive this just in the negative. It's a positive statement. David says here, I laid me down and slept. I laid me down and slept. The Lord is at my right hand. You are my shield. You are my sustainer. My sustainer. Not someone else's. Mine. You see, the rest of salvation is personal. And you'll be rooted to your seat. You will not move anywhere until you have received that salvation. Honestly. Nothing would distract you. Nothing. But rest assured, all for whom Christ came will definitely, affirmatively, absolutely will receive it. It's a promise, you see. It's not some statement that's given that Christ hopes might happen. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, he says earlier in that passage. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I don't know. Did he come for you? Did he come for you? Did he die for you? If God make you desire this rest of salvation, if God make you desire it, to believe Christ now, I actually, on the authority of Scripture, say to you, it is yours. Absolutely. If he bring you to desire it, to want it, to believe Christ and him crucified, it is yours. And you lay hold on it freely, with nothing else in your hand. You offer nothing to him. And so come freely. Come freely and rest in Christ now. Thirdly, there is indeed a rest for the soul. But this rest for the soul belongs exclusively. Oh, people hate this term. But it's the truth. The rest for the soul, this belongs exclusively to God's elect. Exclusively. There's no application for it. No application for it. People don't have a problem with these stupid societies, secret societies, Freemasons and such like. I'll probably get myself in trouble with them. Mind you, I don't want any jobs from them with the secret handshakes. But they don't have any trouble with the policy of these secret societies, which says you don't apply to be part of them. You can only be recommended and asked. And unless that happens, you can't be. People don't have a problem with that in this world. And yet in the Church of God, people have a problem with the exclusive nature of salvation. That is a definite thing. That it belongs to the elect of God alone. A definite number. A definite multitude out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. Recommended to God by his Son. chosen in him from eternity past, and he presents their souls to God now by his perfect sacrifice. He ever liveth to make intercession. Who for? Everyone? For them. Them who he calls, who he is indeed. His hand is not too short that he cannot save, that he ever liveth to make intercession for them who come to God by him. Yes, it is exclusive to the elect of God. And when they know that irresistible call of God's grace in the gospel, where is that found? Where is that rest found? Surely it is in the Lord Jesus himself, who alone is salvation. Verse 8 of our psalm says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Already. Already. The grace of God rests on his people already. They may not all know it yet. Just as we saw in Romans 5, indeed, this reconciliation was made at the cross. It's received. It's received when made alive by the Spirit. It's received through faith. This salvation, this rest from God, this rest, perfect rest, belongs to the people of God. And it's given to them graciously. The Lord Jesus himself, who is our Sabbath. You hear people talking about Sabbath and Sabbaths. There is only one Sabbath. The Lord Jesus is our Sabbath. We've entered into perfect rest. Perfect rest from works, from law, that can only show us our sin. We've entered into perfect rest in him who has fulfilled all things. This rest is indeed a perfect rest. Salvation is a perfect rest, a perfect salvation. Salvation and perfect rest belongs to the elect of God alone. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It's not some day, some one day in the week. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, whatever that day is we set aside, and however many days we set aside. But that is not the rest that's been spoken of here. It's not speaking of a day. It's speaking of a person who is Christ. And he is the rest for his people every day. For the elect, chosen in Christ and redeemed by his blood, are not under law which condemns. There can be no peace, no rest, where you're constantly knowing condemnation in your soul. But under grace, and all condemnation, every last bit of condemnation is gone. That's what God says. He said he's justified his people. He's declared them righteous in his sight, in his Son. He says he has indeed declared them not guilty. Yes, sinners saved by grace. Hence, the rest in the soul amid all that life throws up for the believer. But as I wrote those words, I knew I must correct myself. Subtle would be to just say all that life throws up. That is not completely true, is it? All the sovereign will of the Almighty has designed. For all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. whom he predestined to be conformed after the image of his Son. There is a design in everything. No chance. No chance encounter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not we hope for it. We have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, and only through him, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what David knew. That's what David could see. That's who he rejoiced in. As we quoted in him, in as Peter quoted him in our reading earlier in Acts 2, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Have you entered this rest? Have you known this rest? Or rather, firstly, has he entered you? You can't enter into rest unless he come to you. Has he entered you, speaking peace to your soul? Or does the law still cry out in your soul, guilty, 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 and so you turn away and you ignore God? And you rebel even more, and even more, and even more. Totally at enmity, in opposition to God and his gospel. Your heart growing ever colder. Fourthly, see the prophetic and primary nature of this psalm. For it is the primary purpose of this psalm. Of these words here. Here indeed please the words of the risen Saviour, heralding loudly, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Because indeed I laid me down and slept. But it may as well have been, even though he died, it may as well have been that he just slept. So much was the power he had to lay it down and to take it again, that it could have no hold over him, death. Even as the Lord Jesus said on numerous occasions of those who people wept for, whose loved ones had died, and he said, they're only sleeping. Behold the power of God. The Son of God must not, and indeed could not, remain in the tomb. Impossible. The Lord Jesus is surely the one who speaks here. And indeed is he who says in Psalm 16, if you'll turn with me, Psalm 16, he says these words. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He is he who says, I laid me down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. These were the words quoted by the Apostle Peter in the great sermon after the Lord's resurrection from the dead, after his great ascension back on high, and after the Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost upon the church of God in Acts 2. And yes, the Lord Jesus arose from the dead as if one who was only sleeping. He did die. He has tasted death. But death could not hold him. The Lord God, his Father, sustained him. The Lord Jesus, after 3 days and nights in the grave, like Jonah in the belly of the fish, even as the Lord Jesus says was the purpose of showing us that in Jonah. Even as Jonah was in the belly of the flesh, the fish, sustained and kept by the power of God, was raised again by that same power. And because the crucified Lord is now the risen Lord, he has entered into the rest from his finished work of redemption, a completed, perfect work to make his people righteous before God, to give perfect righteousness unto his elect. Hebrews 4:10 saying, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also have ceased from his own works as God did from his." This speaks of the Lord Jesus. He's ceased from his works. He's done them. He's finished them. Even though the works, as we read on in Hebrews 4, were finished from the foundation of the world, but they were done in time. And just as the ark after the wrath of God, typified by the rain that poured down on it, as the ark after the wrath of God was poured out typically upon it, meaning it pointed to him to come. It was a type of that which Christ would achieve. Typically upon it, pointing to Christ's work of redemption. And the ark then rested upon a mountain. Christ cried out, "It is finished." All the wrath of God for my people's sin has been poured out on me. I've been made sin for my people, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. I have indeed borne all their griefs. And after that, he gave up his last breath, was buried. And we read he was buried, and the third day rose again according to the scriptures. According to all that the scripture, all that the Old Testament in all its type, figure and prophecy pointed to. Even here in Psalm 3. The Lord sustained me. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. And even as the door of the ark was opened and Noah left, we see how this points to that empty tomb. And indeed, new life in Christ. To know perfect rest for your soul, you must deal, or rather, your guilt must be dealt with. Your guilt and anguish over your sin, it must be dealt with. Now, I remember one night, a few years ago, just trying to get to sleep. And if God be working on you, he won't let you go. He won't let you go. He won't give up. Submit. You will sooner or later. I remember one night trying to get to sleep with so many thoughts in my head. And the more I lay there thinking of things, the more things I thought of. And I got so desperate with these thoughts in my head, like a computer, I quite literally took a piece of paper, cut out a bed, and wrote it all down to try and empty my head of all those thoughts, to try and get to sleep. Think on that and think of something more serious. Being made to see your sin, the guilt of your sin, that will not go away until you submit and you enter into the rest of the Lord. You call on his name and you confess your sin. In the end, in desperation, you see, I got up, and you must be brought to see your desperation and your need of God. Like David in the psalm, it is of God's sustaining, keeping grace that the child of God, that you awake from sleep. Let us never lose sight of every day being a gift from God, that he lends us breath. We awake from sleep because he sustained us. He it is who lendeth you breath, so let us use our breath wisely. He is the sustainer of your life. To know perfect rest, O sinner, cease from your futile religious ritual and good deeds, works, and all works of law. Enter into the rest of God by faith on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even now.